I heard a sermon on Monday morning that I really needed to hear. And after I was done listening to it, I thought, I bet somebody in our church will need to hear it today, too. So here's the Jackie-ized version of the sermon I heard on Monday. Hope is a rare commodity. It's like a precious jewel. A lot of times we look down our noses on those who are still managing to be hopeful. Yeah, they're the cup half full guys. They've got their heads in the clouds. Us half cup half empty people know what's really going on. We know hope is elusive and it lets us down. We're way too sophisticated to feel hopeful anymore, and we're way too logical to be hopeful. The problem isn't really hope, it's us. I struggle with hope. I get afraid to hope because the letdown hurts like a monkey. There are people and situations that I have just given up on. This person will never change. That situation is never going to change. Proverbs 13:12 says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life." Major Harold Kushner was a prisoner of war for more than 5 years. Major Kushner was captured along with several other men, and one of them was a 24-year-old Marine. This young Marine agreed to cooperate with his captors, and in return, the commander of the prison camp promised to let him go. The young Marine became the commander's puppet. He did whatever the guy asked him to do, but nothing was ever enough for him to be released. Before long, it dawned on this young Marine that the commander was never, ever going to let him go. What happened next is an illustration of someone who lost all hope. The Marine stopped eating. He stopped sleeping. And when the other prisoners tried to assure him that when the war ended, they would all be released, he couldn't find himself able to believe them. In a matter of weeks, he died. Cause of death? Hopelessness. According to psychologists who have studied POWs, hopelessness is a killer. Drained of all hope, some prisoners gradually waste away and die. The human spirit needs hope to survive and thrive. Hope gives life to our spirits. It makes our hearts strong. But when hope is delayed or it doesn't come at all, it makes our hearts sick. We can only stand frustration for so long. We need encouragement to continue. Hebrews 11:1 tells us, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." You cannot have faith without having hope. You cannot have hope without having faith. Hope is the part of faith that focuses on the future. It seems like hope should be every Christian's best friend, and yet some of us sat here this morning singing words of hope that we really can't make ourselves believe in anymore. Ultimately, our struggle with hope is a struggle with God. It is hard to have hope for the future when you can't trust God for today. In Psalm 42:11, the psalmist said, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." When your hope gets dashed, where do your thoughts go? Most likely the same place mine do, in the gutter. I hoped God would fix this or that problem. I had hoped that God would heal this or that person. I hoped that God would deliver me from this sin or that addiction. And when he didn't, what did you think? Well, God must not really love me. He must not really be listening to my prayers. God must not be as good as he says he is. If you listen closely to your thoughts, you will find echoes of the serpent's voice in the Garden of Eden. The serpent convinced Eve to believe that God is not the person she thought he was. The serpent convinced Eve that God wasn't exactly a liar, but he wasn't opposed to withholding the truth just a little bit. In Genesis 3:4, the serpent says, "You will not surely die." Ha, see that? She didn't die. Oh, yes, she did. She died spiritually that day. Her relationship with God died that day. And many years later, she died physically. And you know what? She wasn't supposed to die in any regard at all. Why was it easier for Eve to believe the serpent than it was to believe God? Sometimes it's easier to believe what the serpent has to say about God than what the Holy Scriptures has to say. Here's what happens when we entertain thoughts about God that aren't true. Our hope in Him goes into cardiac arrest, and eventually it flatlines. Every single one of us have had people who've let us down. Your mother, your father, your friend, your spouse, and yes, your pastor. The letdowns carry over into our relationship with God. Our history with disappointment has trained us to believe that our relationship with God isn't going to be any different than it is with anybody else. What will eventually happen to you if you don't keep hope alive is you will become an idolater. The essence of idolatry is misplaced hope. The golden calf in Exodus 32 is a classic example of misplaced hope. The motive for the golden calf was hopelessness. Here Moses is, he's up on the mountain, he's communing with God, and it's a real picnic for Moses, but it's a big problem for the Israelites down below because he's up there way too long. Moses is their security blanket. Moses follows God, then the people follow Moses, and that's how it's supposed to go. The people began to think, if Moses is gone, then God must surely be gone too. They lose hope. Meanwhile, they are in between. They're in between Egypt and the Promised Land, between slavery and freedom. They are in limbo. Without Moses, they aren't going to get to the Promised Land. And they are sitting ducks in the wilderness. The vultures, like vultures sniff out carcasses, the surrounding nations will ferret them out and kill them. In their panic, they seek false security. And it's what we do. We switch our hope from God to an idol, a teddy bear, if you will. For a time, this thing that we've created brings us comfort until we realize it's not even real. My friends, God is real, and He is the God of all comfort. When the Israelites made the golden calf, they made it with the expectation that it and not God would get them to the Promised Land. And we do the exact same thing. Every idol we have ever constructed was made because we were tired of waiting on God. So we made a thing hoping that it would lead us through the wilderness. The reason it's so easy for us to make idols is because we just don't want to go at God's pace. God moves like a snail sometimes. But we're going to have to come to terms with the fact that in this life, we are going to have to wait upon God. We have to come to terms with the fact that God isn't going to give us everything we want, and He certainly is not going to move at our speed. The question is, will you love Him anyway? Or will you put on your sour grapes face and fashion for yourself an idol? We abandon God so quickly because we want His blessings more than we want His will. But God in His wisdom brings to the surface areas that we need to grow in. These are areas that we would not see if He had given us everything we wanted when we wanted it. Hannah in 1 Samuel didn't get what she wanted when she wanted it. All she was hoping for was a baby. That's all she wanted. She was clinically depressed because God closed her womb. So she goes into the temple and says something so nutty that the priest thinks she's drunk. She says, "O Lord of heaven's armies, if you will look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I will give him back to you. He will be yours for his entire lifetime." Hannah is so desperate for a baby, she's willing to give him back after he's born. She's willing to just settle for the experience. That's kind of like asking God for a nice car just so you can drive it around the block and then bring it back to the dealer. The Lord allows us to go through desperate times to help us see Him more clearly. Maybe that friendship blew apart because He wants you to see Him. Maybe you went through that illness because He wants you to see Him. It's God's way to use hopeless situations to help us see Him. God is at the end of our hopeless situations. He is there. And when we do see him, we will see that he is the God of all hope. Hopelessness affects our ability to stay strong in the faith. Hopelessness is a weight that hinders us from running the race that is set before us. So many of God's promises can only be realized by maintaining hope. Scripture commands us to hope. Face it, it wouldn't be called hope if there weren't some disappointments in life. It would just be called expected outcomes. It is our hope in God's promises that keep us running in the right direction. The Apostle Paul told us this: "He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." When temptations come, when difficulties arise, and you are having a devil of a time, pun intended, you can't handle it. It feels like God's work has stopped. We lose hope that God will really finish what he started. We tell ourselves, "I'm never going to change. This person is never going to change. It's always going to be like this." And without hope, we just give up. Just because you can't see the finished product doesn't mean God has stopped working. Jesus has more hope for our future than we can scrape together for ourselves. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "God has plans to give you a hope and a future." Jesus is in heaven at this very moment, sitting at the right hand of God. And what is he doing up there? Not eating a bowl of Cheetos. He is praying for us. That's the reason we have enough hope in God's ability to finish what he has started in us. Another reason we struggle with hope is because we have a memory problem. We forget who God is and what he's done. We forget that we can be hopeful because of what God did in the past. It's hard to have hope when you don't remember what he did yesterday or last week or last year. In 1953, Henry Messon had surgery on his brain in an effort to treat his epilepsy. The doctor made a mistake and accidentally cut out a little part of Henry's brain that affected his short-term memory. And because of this, Henry couldn't remember a thing. When somebody asked him, "Henry, what did you do yesterday?" poor old Henry would say, "I don't know." And he really didn't know. And then they would shift the question, "Henry, what are you going to do tomorrow?" And Henry would say, "Well, I'm going to get up, I'm going to have some coffee, I'm going to watch a movie while I'm on the treadmill." Then you ask him the next day if he got up, had some coffee, and watched a movie while he was on the treadmill, and Henry wouldn't know. Henry was hopeless because he could not remember yesterday. Scripture uses the word remember over 250 times because God knows we have to recount his faithfulness more than we focus on our present circumstances. And if we did this, we would have a lot of hope. Parade magazine ran an article about a self-made millionaire named Eugene Lang. One day, Mr. Lang was asked to speak to a class of 59 sixth graders in East Harlem. He wasn't sure what he would say to these predominantly Black and Puerto Rican kids. His life experience and theirs were not even similar. He had no idea what he would say to these kids who largely were disadvantaged. So he got up to the podium, and this came to his head. He said, "Stay in school, and if you do, I will pay for college for every one of you." At that moment, the lives of these students changed. For the first time, they had hope. One kid said, "I had something to look forward to. Something was waiting for me. It was a golden feeling." Nearly 90% of those kids went on to graduate from high school, and Mr. Lang sent them to college. One man gave these kids hope. David in 1 Samuel remembered God's faithfulness when he stepped up to fight Goliath. All the older, bigger guys were scared to death to fight the giant. Even King Saul wasn't about to tangle with this guy. But David says, "I'll fight him. Let me at him." He had no hesitations because he had hope. This hope came from remembering how God had rescued him in the past. 1 Samuel 17:37. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. This boy, he was probably a teenager, was able to hope in God by reflecting on two distinct memories from the past. God had saved him from a bear and a lion. David thought, then it's no problem. I remember this, and I know what God can do because I remember this, and I have hope that I will also take down this giant. Hope begins when life starts. Little babies are full of hope, and we are full of hope for them. But hope begins to fade as they grow up and they start taking a few knocks. Your family member faces a fatal illness. You walk through a difficult marriage. An unexpected crisis pops up. It's really one thing after another in life. And you get to a point where you're afraid to hope anymore. From a human standpoint, there are legitimate reasons to feel hopeless. But from a spiritual standpoint, there are legitimate reasons to feel hopeful. We have a God who is able to make dead things come back to life. Lazarus isn't the only thing that God wants to resurrect. It's your mind, your heart, your relationships, your marriage, and praise God, your wayward children. There are forces that want us to lose all hope, to give up, to turn our backs on God because he isn't doing what we think he should. If you're up early in the morning, you can hear the birds start to sing. The interesting thing is they start to sing long before the sun comes up. This is called the dawn chorus. Yet the birds sing anyway. They sing while it is still dark because they know it's not going to stay dark forever. It would be natural not to sing in the darkness as an act of self-pity or to mourn for the pain that the darkness has brought us. But the birds aren't going to do that, and neither should we. They sing to welcome the sun, and we should sing to welcome the hope that is coming to us, even when we cannot see it. I don't know this morning what has extinguished your hope. Sometimes hope seems non-existent, but when you least expect it, hope will come knocking on your door. Hope is like a little ember. It needs to be fanned. It needs to be stoked. When everything is dark and hopeless, fan that ember. And my friends, keep hope alive.